Let's read together with some relief. We're returning to John chapter 15 this morning. We will go back to our gender and church leadership series in mid-June when we've got more people around. Steel yourselves for that. In the meantime, I'm very happy to be back in John 15. John chapter 15, I'll read from verse 1 to 5 to remind ourselves of what we've covered already. This is Jesus speaking, of course. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember our challenge? I don't know how many people are doing this, to commit this passage to memory so that we can meditate on it wherever we go. I don't know whether people are doing that. I know at least one person is doing that. He's not here this morning, so I can't test him. But just remind you of that, just in case you've forgotten. Don't know how many, if anybody out there knows who that is. Any? No, it's not Hogan. Could be, but I guess, but with trousers like that, but it's not. It's Bobby Jones. Bobby Jones, who is a champion golfer between the wars. He famously said this: competitive golf is played mainly on a 5.5-inch course, the space between your ears. Well, maybe I'm not a golfer, but maybe the same could be said about the Christian life. I think there's a lot to be said about that for the Christian life. So we return to our passage, this amazing passage in John 15, Jesus speaking these words just before he goes out to be arrested and taken to be crucified. And we find that verses 4 and 5 of this passage really are the heart of Jesus' teaching here. Everything else that we've covered until this point leads up to these verses. This is the main thrust of the metaphor. And the message is very simple. I don't think we need to spend a long time trying to explain the basic teaching message here. If you think of a vine branch can't bear fruit unless it's connected to the main trunk. It is because it is connected to the main trunk that that branch can bear those lovely grapes that Rod mentioned. Well, as Christians, quite simply, we cannot bear fruit unless we are organically connected to Christ and his life. We ourselves, on our own, cannot produce fruit in our lives. Good character, good acts, loving others, touching and blessing other people's lives, winning people for Christ, witnessing to them and seeing them come to the Lord. We can't do any of that through our own efforts. It's Christ's work to do that. The fruit of the Spirit. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those things that we'd love to see in our own lives. We can't produce that by our own effort. It's only Christ's life in us that can produce that. Nor can we produce those things by following laws. We love laws. Sometimes we think, we should legislate for this and legislate for that. And of course there is a place for rules and laws in our society in order to restrain evil and selfish behavior. But you can't produce good by legislation. You can't produce good fruit from laws. You need something else. You need the life of the plant, the life of the Spirit, the life of Christ's love. Life. It's only Christ's life living in and through us that can produce that fruit. It is only through a close, living, dynamic relationship with Jesus that we can live the Christian life effectively. And so we're concentrating today on verse 4. We'll look at verse 5 next time. remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The image is clear. We've seen that. The main teaching point is very simple. If we want fruitful lives, we have to remain in Christ. But that does leave one big question that emerges. What does it mean? What does it take for me to remain in Christ? Andrew Murray points out that when a new graft, you know, you can graft branches into a vine, branches from a different stock into a new stock, the process of grafting. When a graft is inserted into a vine, there is actually a twofold process. First of all, the graft has to, as it's inserted, it has to send its little shoots into the main stem, and the stem has to grow up to incorporate the graft. We might call that a structural union. That structure has to be in place. But then when that's happened, then the sap of the vine, the goodness, the nourishment of the vine, has to flow up through the new stem to produce new leaves and eventually fruit. And Murray calls that the vital union, the structural union and the vital union. That's quite helpful because in this image there is both a positional reality and there's a relational reality. And we have to bear both in mind. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Jesus seems to be saying, it's a condition, isn't it? If you remain in me, I'll remain in you. He seemed to be saying that his life in us is conditional on us doing something, remaining in him. Now, that's very interesting, isn't it? And it's a little confusing. How can that be conditional? Because we stress again and again when we preach the gospel, we stress that we could do nothing to save ourselves. We stress that salvation is God's initiative. And that's right. It's also true that once we have put our trust in Jesus, once we've truly turned towards him, we've started to follow him, then we are united to Christ. We're linked with him. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 17 says, he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. We're connected to him. And Romans 6, when we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. If we're truly Christians, then we are united with him. We could go on. This is one of my most favorite subjects, union with Christ. The believer being joined to Christ. And the great thing about this union is that if I get up one day and I feel really dreadful and I feel that God is a million miles away and I don't feel Christian, that doesn't matter because I'm united to Christ. I am his child. I am God's child. We may not be aware of it. It doesn't depend on how we feel. It doesn't stop becoming true when we sin, when we do things to disobey God. We don't suddenly get disunited from Christ. It's like marriage, similar to marriage in this way. I'm married to Kate. I made those vows all those years ago. You know, there may be some days that we might feel rather more distant from each other. There may even be times when we really annoy each other and when we don't particularly like each other. That can happen in marriage, I'm told. When we feel like that, we are still married to each other. If I take my ring off, I'm still married to Kate. And so we're still united in marriage. The true believer is organically linked to Christ. It is objective reality, no matter how we feel. So why does Jesus say here, remain in me and I will remain in you. Well, just going back to our marriage, if I was to constantly ignore Kate, if I was to constantly take decisions without any regard for her, if I was to live as if I was single, if I did things I know she didn't like again and again and again, our marriage union would be under great strain. We would drift further and further apart. We would still be married, but we wouldn't be fruitful as a couple together. And so it is with Christ. The more we live in constant awareness and appreciation of Him, the more we live in the light of this union with Him, then the more His life will be evident in us. The more His presence in us will be seen. The more He will evidently remain in us. And the more fruitful we will be. Remain in me and I will remain in you. The NIV we've just read translates this word as remain. And that's a perfectly acceptable translation of the Greek word meno. It's fine, it's okay. It's technically true, though the word has taken on certain baggage in the last 3 years that wasn't there before, of course. But other translations use other words. They use words like abide or dwell. And I must admit, I find those words, they conjure up for me a much more dynamic relationship, a much more living relational image. Because this is all about living in the continuation of an already existing relationship. That relationship is there. It's all about living in the continuation of that, living it out. God has placed us securely, if you're believing this morning, if you're trusting in Christ, God has placed us securely in Christ. And so now let's abide in that. Let's dwell in that. And actually, I think a huge part of abiding in Christ is simply to realize that at every moment this is true, that we are united to Christ. To abide in Christ, a huge part of that is actually to live in conscious awareness of that relationship with Him. Abide or dwell. Tony Horsfall comments that this has the sense of making our home somewhere. Tarrying with Christ, people used to talk about. Making our home with Him. To allow Him to become our resting place. To make Him the focus of our lives. That's what we're talking about here. Home is where the heart is, we say. Well, where is our heart? Is our heart truly with Christ in the sense that we're longing to be with Him and we love to be with Him and we love to live that out? We talk about couples setting up home together, don't we? Sadly, all too often before the commitment of marriage. But having committed to Christ, we set up home with Him. We build our lives together with Him. Our heart settle down with Him. And that leads to a deepening sense of our being united with Him in a strong and satisfying relationship that can produce fruit. It challenges us about where the center of our lives is. Where is our heart? Is it Christ? Is it with Christ? Is this what you want? Is this what you long for? I do hope so. So this is both objective fact. We are united to Christ. If we're trusting in Jesus, we're united to Him. And no one can snatch us out of His hands. But abiding and dwelling and remaining in Him, that is an ongoing experiential reality. Abiding in Him. Dwelling with Him. It has a sense of spending time with someone, doesn't it? Spending time with Him. Do you remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion? Luke 24. They'd seen Jesus, their Lord, their friend, their Lord, crucified. And now they were sad and confused because he'd made promises and what was going to happen. And then The risen Lord Jesus himself draws alongside, but they don't recognize him. And he, you know, he's like there in his false glasses and moustache, and they can't tell who he is. And he's kind of, so tell me what's been happening then. And they're, well, you know, we had this friend, and we thought he was our Lord and Messiah. And Jesus goes, oh, really? That's very interesting. And they don't recognize him. And then we read this. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Stay with us. They wanted Jesus to stay with them. Jesus didn't force himself. It was important that they wanted his company. They wanted his company. Eventually, as they broke bread together, the penny dropped. They recognized him, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us? And again, that's a resonant expression, isn't it? Surely any true believer knows this sense of our heart burning after Jesus, that we want him. We want to be close to him. But you know, that feeling, it comes and goes, if we're honest. We certainly don't always feel that. We can go days, we can even go weeks. And if we neglect meeting together as Christians, sometimes it can go even longer without giving him any real attention. The more we say to him, stay with us, the more our hearts burn for him. And the more we say to him, abide with me, then the more we abide in him. And gloriously, the more he will abide with us. It's that conscious awareness of the relationship. But he's a gentleman. He won't force his company on us. The living Lord Jesus says in Revelation, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Here we use that evangelistically, but it's written to Christians. It's written to Christians. Come on, we can have fellowship with Jesus. He's just waiting for us to open the door. Remain in him. I didn't know which one was better, so I put both on and decide. But how do we practically do this? How do we do this day to day? Well, Graham, I know what you're going to say. You're thinking, you're going to tell me to read my Bible and pray more. Because that's what you always tell us. Well, yes, of course. That helps. It's good to do that, isn't it? The more you do those things sincerely, not legalistically, but out of a true desire to meet with the Lord, then the more he will abide in you. I believe that's right. You know, those of us from a certain generation talk about quiet times. Ideally, daily times we spend in prayer and reading the Bible. It's a tried and tested formula, and it's a great habit to get into. But of course, we can easily become legalistic about it, or guilty when we don't do it. We can easily forget what we're doing and why we're doing it. We just do it to tick off the passage for the day, or to scroll down our prayer list. And of course, there are times when it's simply the following of a routine that keeps us praying. If it wasn't for the routine, we wouldn't pray at all. And if the alternative is never to pray, then that routine is a lifesaver. I believe that absolutely, and there comes that point of needing the discipline. We really do need to pray. But you know what really counts in this is our heart attitudes. It's our heart that counts. The purpose of a quiet time is to spend quality time with the Lord, to be drawn into greater intimacy. To position ourselves once more in that place of abiding. And there are other spiritual disciplines, plenty of others as they're called, that can help. In our particular evangelical club that tends to be the one we emphasize, fasting is one that other people will emphasize. Fasting for the right reasons. Fasting to sharpen your appetite for Christ. Not fasting to try and twist God's arm to show that you're serious. You know, husbands, go back to husbands and wives again. Husbands, sometimes we are faced with a choice, aren't we? We have the opportunity to spend quality time with our wives. But there's a very, very important sporting occasion on the telly. What to do? Well, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with a married man watching sport on the telly. But if we always choose the sport over the wife, our marriage will wither and die. If we never say to our wives, do you know what, I'd rather spend time with you, we have problems. And fasting's a bit like that, I think. And we can fast not just from food, we can fast from TV or sports or social media or sex, all things that can be good in themselves, but if by fasting we're saying, Lord, I'd rather have you than these things, that can sharpen our attitude. It becomes a way of abiding in Christ. There are other spiritual disciplines. We might be meditating on scripture, solitude, being alone, confession, worship, many others. So when we talk about abiding in Christ, we could talk about all these things. And of course I have just. But actually I don't want to major on those things. I want to major on something else. Because this is where the game is played mostly between the ears. This is where abiding in Christ is played out. It hasn't got to stay between the ears. It can't stay between the ears. It's got to work out to our lives. But I think that's where it starts. It has to be worked out in response of obedient lives. But it starts between the ears. John Owen talked about having frequent thoughts of Christ. I love that phrase. Whenever we can, to have frequent thoughts of him helps us to abide in him. The more frequently I fill my head with Jesus, the more I abide in him. Andrew Murray likewise says, to be occupied with Christ is to abide in Christ. Now, of course, you know, we have other things to get on with. We have work and stuff to do, of course. But in and around that, to have frequent thoughts of Christ, to be occupied with Christ. Murray goes on, each time your attention is free to occupy itself with the thought of Jesus, whether it be with time to think and pray or only for a few passing seconds, let your first thought be to say, now at this moment, I do abide in Christ. You see, you're talking to yourself up here. You're saying, I am in Christ. You're telling yourself that. That's where it starts. I do abide in Christ. Remind yourself of the truth of that union with Christ and all the benefits it brings. You may not feel them, but the more you dwell on them, the more they will grasp you, and the more you'll be taken up with him. Murray goes on, use such time not in vain regrets that you've not been abiding fully. We can do that, can't we? We do that sometimes. We come to prayer. We spend our first 20 minutes saying, oh, Lord, I'm such a rubbish prayer. I'm such a rubbish Christian. This is all. Well, okay, there's time for confession, but get that out of the way and then just enjoy his company. Or else we're just coming to him feeling guilty all the time. And the devil loves that. He loves Christians feeling guilty. So don't use such time, not in vain regrets that you've not been abiding fully, or still more hurtful fears that you will not be able to abide, but just at once take the position the Father has given you. I am in Christ. This is the place God has given me. I accept it. Here I rest. I do now abide in Jesus. That's the way to abide continually. He talks of a minister of experience who testified that it was his privilege at each moment, whatever surrounding circumstances might be, to say, Jesus saves me now. I may not feel like it. I may feel 100 miles from him. I may have done all this dreadful stuff. I may be distracted by all this, but right now, Jesus saves me. And suddenly that changes the way you think about your life. This is indeed the secret of rest and victory, says Murray. If I can say, Jesus is to me at this moment all that God gave him to be, life and strength and peace, I have but, as I say it, to hold still and rest and realize it, and for that moment I have what I need. For that moment, you have what you need. And so how important to do that when we feel down and disheartened and discouraged or panicky and anxious and all the rest of it. Jesus saves me right now. At that moment, you have what you need. We start between the ears, talking to ourselves, speaking God's truth about the Lord to ourselves. If this all sounds a bit self-helpy and a bit power of positive thinking-y, then just remember why this works, how this works. How is it that we are part of Christ in the first place? It is because of the work of the Holy Spirit, who is with us and in us and working in us. John writes this. This is John who wrote down Jesus' words in John 15. He writes later in one of his letters, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. He's coming back to this theme that he's heard from Jesus. It's possible because of the anointing of the Spirit, because we have the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit's role to connect us to Christ. That's what he does. And then he, the Spirit, is the life of Christ flowing up the vine and along the branches to us. It's the Spirit's role to throw a massive floodlight on the work and the person of Christ, to light him up in all his glory and make him big to us, to magnify him to us, so that we grasp all that he is and crucially, all we have in him and all we are in him. Andrew Murray again. The Holy Spirit was given for this one purpose, that the glorious redemption and life in Christ might with divine power be conveyed and communicated to us. He brings Christ to us, right into our lives. We have the Holy Spirit to make the living Christ in all his saving power and in the completeness of his victory over sin ever present within us. It is this that constitutes him the comforter. With him, we need never mourn an absent Christ. Isn't that lovely? In him, with the Spirit, we need never mourn an absent Christ. He's never away from us. He's always with us. And the more we live in the light of that, the more we are abiding in him. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Do you have the Spirit of God in you? Well, if you are a true child of God, if you've turned to him and you've said, Lord, I've messed up my life, please forgive me and give me Jesus' life as he died on the cross for me, as he rose again. Here's my life, now give me yours. If you've done that, then yes, you have the Spirit of God in you. And if you haven't, then there's no reason you can't turn right now and receive his gift of forgiveness and life, and let him make you his child right now, this morning. And then the Spirit of God will be with you, in you. And so you can fill your mind, he can fill your mind with frequent thoughts of Christ, when and where you can, any way you can. Let's pray. Father, it is remarkable, it is extraordinary, it is glorious. We could not possibly believe this unless your word told us that we are, as believers, we are organically united to Jesus Christ. That we have his life flowing through us. We really do, his resurrection life. Father, I want to pray first of all for anyone for whom that's not true, because they've not yet turned and put their trust in Christ. Lord, just melt their hearts with his glory and his love. He wants to make our lives a thing of beauty. a thing of glory, a thing to produce fruit. And I pray that, Lord, that that will be true of all of us, that we will be encouraged more and more to abide, to dwell in the glory of Christ, and therefore to that you will produce fruit in our lives. Father, thank you that your word makes this promise to us, in Jesus' name. Amen.